We've been going through and talking about what is a Christian. And if I were to ask you, how do people know that you're a Christian? What would you say? You say, well, I'm here. On Sunday, I come to church. You know, so everyone knows that I'm a Christian. You can turn around and say, well, you know, on my car, I have one of those little fish on the back, and therefore people know that I'm a Christian. Maybe you have a pin. Or maybe you wear a cross on a necklace. And you say, these are all areas in which people know that I'm a Christian by all these things. And John turns around here in John chapter 3. So go ahead, turn there this morning. And in here we've been talking about, as a Christian, not how to become a Christian, but now that I'm a Christian, now what? Now what? How should I act? How should I behave? How should it impact my life? And the argument is, look, because of who he is, it should have a powerful, powerful impact on our lives. And we've been talking about in chapter 3, in the whole context of this, we're going to finish off the chapter this morning. But in you, behold what manner of love the Father has shown unto us. Look at how he loves us. The extent of love he has shown us, unlike anyone else. We sang all these songs this morning. You know, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. Oh, to be like him. Behold the matter. And I think oftentimes, as Christians, sometimes we just take it for granted his love. And we need those reminders. The Lord gave us communion. It allows us to say, wow, this is how much he loved me. It also shows me how unlovely I am, that he had to do this for me. He died for my sins. This is how bad I am. And how bad you are that he died for you anyways. And in here, that impact it turns around and has on us and how we should play itself up. And in here, we're going to start picking up things in chapter 16. That in here, the outpouring of love that was poured on us, that because we're Christians, that there are certain things that are internal that should be so energized in our lives that they can't be contained. They can't be contained. Many years ago, we were just kids, and my parents were divorced, and so we'd spend a weekend with my dad. And we loved going to see my dad because I think he had divorce guilt because he would let us do anything we wanted. And my sister said, look, I want to make bread. And my dad was like, fine, make bread. And so got all the ingredients, we're mixing up, and the kitchen was just a mess. I mean, it looked like a bomb went off. Flour and everything was everywhere. And when my dad left, he had an errand to run. And my sister, I don't know, was probably about 10 or 11 years old at the time, and I was about 7, somewhere in there. And, well, she didn't know how much yeast to add to the bread. So she dumped the bottle of yeast into the mixture and threw it in the oven. Well, my dad was gone for a while. He came home, and the place was just filled with smoke. Because that little loaf of bread did not stay in the and plus, you know, she didn't know how, you know, she never made bread before. She didn't know how, so she put it all even with the top of the little loaf pan. Well, you're supposed to, right? You guys, how many of you guys have made bread? You know what's going to happen here. So you know what happened, right? What happened to that loaf of bread? It exploded. I mean, it was like a movie. You know, the thing poured all over the place, through the grates, baked into, it was filled the house with smoke. Just what a mess it was. Right? In a positive way, the love of God in our life should be like that. That should just be bursting forth in us. Over that we can't contain it in our lives. I'm going to read through this passage, and then we're going to come back and just look at some of the points in here. And what I want to point out are things that are internal that should be so bubbling over that they spill out into our life. 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 16. It says, by this we know love. because He laid down His life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if your heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, as he who keeps his commandment abides in you, in him, and he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So I turn around and ask you, how do people know that you're a Christian? Right? In our lives, that testimony we have, that the great love that he has given for us, and he puts us in perspective once again, right? He brings us back to the cross. Behold what manner of love the Father. Here Jesus died for you. He keeps coming back to that. We're told to do this as often in remembrance of him. Our Christianity needs to be based on the fact that God loves me and I am unlovely. Right? And not use that as an excuse to kick ourselves. But in here, to use that as a motivator of God. Wow. Right? It doesn't drive me farther away. As I look at my sin, and I look at my condition, and I look at where I was without him, Jesus says, come. Right? Don't run away. He says, come. I know all about you. I know all the things you've done. I know things that no one else knows. And I love you anyways. So much so that I died for you. I died for those very sins that you have in your life. Right? By this we know love, verse 16, because he laid down his life for this. It's interesting, Jesus talks about this as well. We talk about how do people know that you're a Christian. Right? The impact that we have in our lives is that he loves us, therefore we love him back. Right? We love him because he first loves us. Jesus goes on even further because that love that we have, look, that's all inside, but we can't keep it there, right? We should be so filled up with God's love that it pours out. How does that pour out? That we love others. John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus is speaking here. He says, look, by this all will know that you are my disciples. Right? Jesus says, this is how people will know that you're a Christian. By the little fish you have in your car? No. I knew a guy who says, if the only way people know I'm a Christian is by the fish on my car, then I'm not that good of a Christian. Actually, I talked to someone else, and they said, well, I don't want to put a little fish in my car because sometimes I get a little angry when I drive. And I don't want people to know. Right? We heard a testimony years ago where there was a guy who was going to candidate at a church. And he was a country guy, and the church he was candidating at was in the city, but he got the directions wrong. This is all before GPSs. He got lost in the city. He was bumper to bumper. He was running late. He was frustrated. He was angry. He was coming up through, and this guy cut him off. And he reached out and kind of waved. This is the pastor. Reached out and waved, not with his whole hand. And he felt bad about it. He goes, I should have done that. He goes, I was just so frustrated. I was so angry and all that. He goes, and I turn around and I get out to the church. And there's a parking space marked for the pastor. It was a pretty good sized church. There's one for the pastor. He goes, oh, that's my spot. Right next to it, there's a deacon parked there with the same car that he had waved to. And he goes, I didn't even stop. He goes, I turned around and just left. Right? The little fishy on there I mean, nothing wrong if you want to have a fish on your car, that so be it. Do be careful how you drive with that. I'm a Christian because I wear a little cross. Jesus is real clear. He says, they'll know that you are my disciples by what? What's it say? Don't be shy. What's it say? If you have love one for another. I tell you, how we treat each other says a whole lot more than what comes out of our mouth. And over the years, you know, I've been in a lot of different communities, and in here, I've known a lot of churches who have bad reputations in their communities. The very people that they're supposed to reach with Christ, but because how they treated each other. And they know, right? I mean, it's amazing what the community knows what's going on inside these four walls. They know how we talked about one another. They know what we do with one another. And they're watching that. Now, the flip side of that, look, if we are a loving church, and we love each other, we watch out for each other, we do all these things for each other, what that also does is set up an attraction. Because there's a lot of people out there who said, you know what, I'm very unlovely. How could a church like that welcome me? How could a God even love me? Well, if we love them, we're loving Christ into their life. And that's transformative. You know, we were down to the health clinic, and we're going through and getting ourselves established here. This was a couple weeks ago. And they turned around, and they're asking all these questions. Right? Have you been to the doctor lately? You know, they're asking all these things that not necessarily, do you hurt? Do you all? You know, do you feel, you know, are you depressed? Do you feel alone? And it's going through all these mental health issues, questions. And I don't know, there's probably about 10 of them going on through. And I asked her, I said, do a lot of people respond to this? And she says, yeah. She goes, you'd be surprised at how many people in this area are wrestling with depression, with loneliness. A lot of people don't feel loved. And I'll tell you, if we become loving, because He loves us, and Lord loved through us, they'll know that we are His disciples. They'll know that we're different in a good way. Right? You know, some of you have known each other here for a long time. Because you've built friendships, you have relationships here, right? This is where you belong. Some of you are newer here. We're glad to have you, and hopefully you feel welcomed, you feel loved here. Right? Because if God can love me, then I can love you. And that's what John goes through here in John chapter 3. That building up. What's that love look like? Love is more than just words. He gets on here a little bit about, look, don't just love in word. Right? It's easy to say, oh yeah, I love you. It's easy to say, oh, we love each other. Oh, those things are easy. Oftentimes, you know, I remember early in our relationship, my wife, you know, I told her, oh, I love you. She's like, show me. No, don't just say it. Do it. Right? And over the years, I've turned around and counseled couples, and a lot of times what happens is our words don't match up with our deeds. Right? And so in here, it's an imperative to go through that love is an action. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 goes through and talks about what love is. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Right? I like that. Love suffers long. You put up with each other. Right? It's interesting because I could have my own child, and my child could be doing something, and I'm pretty tolerant. But another child does the same thing, and it irritates the snot out of me, right? Why? Because I love my kid, right? Love is patient. What I need to do is learn to love the other kid. Right? Talk to couples, and you know, it's amazing. You talk to a newlywed couple, and they're just in love. Right? I ever talked to a couple, you know, married now just a few weeks. And she's, you know, and the wife is like, you know, I don't mind picking up his underwear on the floor. Oh, it's okay he leaves the seat up. Oh, that's wonderful. Talk to him a year down the line. Now that idiot, he won't pick up a single thing. Right? What's happened, right? That infatuation, that kind of dreamy love is kind of ran into reality, right? But love covers a multitude of sins. Love is patient. I love that. Love is kind. Just shows a kindness. Does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not about me. It's about the person I'm showing love to. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity. Right? When we love someone, we don't glad they got caught. We don't rejoice in that. But rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's love. And I'll tell you, it's a struggle in our lives. Because I want to love lovely people. There's some people who are easy to love. There's others that are a struggle. Right? There's people I naturally get along with, and there's others that I might clash with. But John tells us in John chapter 3, 1 John 3, that I should be so filled with his love that it pours out, that I love others. And not just in words, but in deeds. How do I show it? How do I show it? How do I live it out? In all these things. If you're still back in John, 1 John chapter 3, he goes on in verse 17. He says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. My desire is, Lord, if you're in my life, you're going to love through me. Love through me. And it's interesting because, you know, when I love someone, sometimes I can tell them the hard truths. You know what? And they'll accept it. They'll take it. In these things. Anyway, we talk about the idea within the church. 1 Timothy chapter 5. The first two verses of this, 1 Timothy chapter 5, talks us within the church, the context of it. How do we play this out? How does God love through me? 1 Timothy chapter 5 says, and do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. Right? We look at here, the relationship we have with one another isn't one that one's over the other, that I'm your boss and all this, but it's a sense of community within this. And basically what Paul's telling Timothy is, treat each other like family. Now, I said this in the past and everyone's like, treat me better than family, because my family doesn't treat me well. Right? I can't help you with that this morning. But what this does is turn around and say, look, we are a family. And in here, we need to show respect and care for one another. Also in families, there's very much diversity. Right? Now, I don't know about your family, but my family, you know, I have three brothers and I have a sister. We are all very different from each other. Right? You know, we're just out in Minnesota and I got to see some of my family. I get along great with my family. They're 1,200 miles away. Right? The ones who are all kind of there sometimes bicker and fight with each other. Right? And there's kind of feuds and people rub each other the wrong way. You know, my wife's family is all more local. My sister-in-law is now in New Hampshire. And me and my sister-in-law, we get along great. We bicker with each other, though. Over the years, we've kind of, you know, I always said that she's the sister I never wanted. And, you know, so, and she picks on me and I pick on her. But we have a great relationship with each other in the midst of all this. And I remember years ago, I was a young, stupid husband. Now I'm just an old, stupid husband. But I used to be young and foolish, I didn't realize. Because my wife would complain a little bit about her sister. And I jumped in on it and said, yeah. And I started complaining. She goes, what are you picking on my sister for? I said, I just said what you said. Right? She goes, it's different because she's my sister. She's not yours. It's like, ooh. And over the years, I have found out, you know what, not to get involved in family fights. I've gotten a little smarter. Right? Because, you know the old saying, right? Blood is thicker than water. Right? Because they're family. They're family. Well, some of these aspects should be within the church. That we need to realize that, look, just because someone's different than I am, God doesn't love them less and I shouldn't love them less. Even though we disagree on things. You know, we see so many churches today who are just kind of divided because what's happened is over the time is that, you know, we have our young churches and we have our older churches and we don't get along anymore. Right? You have your style of music, I have my style of music. And we get together, we battle, so what happens? We just go our different ways. That's not what we should be doing. And I love this, that those who are older than me, I need to treat with respect as fathers and mothers. Those who are equal to me, that I need to treat them as brothers and sisters, and all in the positive way. To be a family. Matthew, Jesus talks about the little kids, because I remember talking at one point in time, they talk about, oh, children are the future of the church. You ever heard anyone say that? Children are the future of the church? Can I tell you something? That's not right. Children are a part of the church now. And we minister in love the little ones. And in Matthew, we have this story where parents were trying to bring their kids to Jesus, and the disciples were like, oh, you know, they're kids. We got to be careful. And Jesus talks about here, says, but Jesus said unto them, what? Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And in here, the scope that we have within the church, I love a church with the diversity. I think churches work best when we have people who are older, people who are in the middle, those that are younger, and those are crawling. Churches work best when we have all of these people. Right? Is it easier that way? No. Right? Because in here, because of that diversity, because of those differences, sometimes we clash in things. But guess what? Lord, help me to love. Help me to love. And when we don't have that, what's happened is, truly the love of God has driven and dried up inside of us. And I'm convinced more and more what's happened over the years in my experience with churches and the clashes I've seen and the divisions I've seen and the splits I've seen, the issue doesn't always come down to doctrinal issues. Well, actually, most of the time it's not doctrinal issues. What's happened somewhere along the line is that we've run out of love. Because love doesn't say that person's the enemy. Love doesn't say, I don't want that person anymore. And that's what John's talking about here in 1 John chapter 3. I got two more issues here I want to go through this morning. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19, turns around and he talks about the other thing we have, right? This is the stuff that's inside that bubbles over to pour on the outside. The first one is love. His love in me should be so filling that I pour out that I can't help but dribble love all over you. The second thing that we have here is the idea of conscience. Verse 19 in 1 John chapter 3 says, "By this we know that you are the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." And he starts talking about our hearts. And he goes through kind of a phrase that's a little complicated here. And in here he talks about, look, within our hearts, verse 20, he says, "And if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if your heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God." What in the world is this tongue twister about? Well, he's saying here that, look, within you, you have a conscience. You have a conscience. That in here, that we should follow the conscience of our heart. Right? So does that mean no matter what, we should follow our heart? No. Actually, the Bible says the heart is wicked and deceitful. So what does it mean? I just want to point out real quick, in Romans chapter 2, talk about the unsaved. Even the unsaved have a conscience. God has given them a conscience. That in here, at some root level, that the unsaved know right from wrong. Right? No one teach, well, I say no one, but most people don't teach their kid to lie. Right? You got to teach them not to. Even the unsaved do that. Then you turn around, then you teach them not to steal, right? Kids naturally, I remember at one point, my oldest daughter, we were in a store, and she was looking at something, and I don't know, she's probably about six, seven years old, and we're walking down the hall, it was in a mall, we're walking down, and she has something in her hands. "What you got in your hand?" She's like, "Nothing." And parents, when your kid says nothing, you know it's something. I said, "What do you have?" She opened up her hand, and she had a couple marbles that she had swiped from the store. All right? So I turned her around. We went back into the store. I said, "You're going to talk to the manager and you're going to tell them I stole this." She's like, "All right, I don't want to." I said, "You need to do it." And so I walked into the store. She walked into the manager and she opened her hand. She goes, "I found these marbles." And, you know, and I was back a little bit because I wanted to see this play out. And she turns around and she goes, the manager looks at her and says, "Oh, what a good girl you are. Thank you for giving these. So I walked up behind her. I said, "Try this again." And I got those big doe eyes. "Nope." And she goes, "I stole them." And the manager looked at me and looked at her and said the words that every parent hates. She says, "It's okay." "Oh, don't you hate that?" You know? And I said, "It's not okay." The manager's like, "Well, thank you for bringing them back." Right? You don't teach your, right? The kids just naturally do these things. Right? Even the unsaved looks at this and realizes this is wrong. We know bullying's wrong. You know, where do they get the sense of right and wrong? And Romans talks about that. It says, "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do the things that are in the law," right? They naturally want to do what's right. "Although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience also bears witness between themselves and their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them." Right? Even the unsaved have a conscience. And so even as a Christian, we have this conscience. We have a sense of right and wrong. Right? But we need to be careful because that's what John talks about here. Look, this is, look, what if my heart condemns me? And the idea here that our consciences are kind of geared up that what we put in is what we get out. What's happened is if I get into the Word of God and I fill myself with what God wants me to do and what I don't want to do, what that does is strengthen my conscience to follow Him. But the Bible does warn that I can actually take my conscience and I can sear it. I can get a callous heart. Right? You know, I've talked to a lot of people over the years who have done some very wrong things, and they say, "Yeah, I'm okay with it." Right? Well, why? Because what's happened is, don't you have a conscience? Right? I mean, I think all of us have been in situations where we see something going on, and I just can't do this. Have you ever been? You know, everyone else is like, "Oh, yeah, yeah, it's okay," and they all feed each other. "Oh, yeah, it's okay, it's okay." And you're like, "It's not okay." You know, or how can you do that? Several years ago, they did a study. They took people and put them behind a one-way glass, so, you know, they couldn't see. And they hooked the person up to a little electrodes. And they had a button there, and they said, look, if you want, you can push this button and give an electrical shock to the person on the other side of the glass. And they said, look, they won't know who you are. I said, it won't hurt them, it won't do lasting damage. And you have a half hour, you can push that button as long as you want. To me, that sounds horrible. Right? And they turned down, they said something like 75% of the people had no problem shocking someone else as long as they didn't feel they weren't getting caught. As long as they got away with it, they were fine with that. I'm like, how can you do that? You know? Maybe you're like, yeah, that'd be fun. I don't know. You know? But in here, as I go through, what happens is I can make my conscience callous, where I don't feel conviction anymore. That I don't hear that voice anymore. Or I can fill myself with God's word. And what happens is I've talked to people, they say, look, the more I'm in the Bible, the more I feel kind of guilty. That's your conscience. And that brings us to the cross, that brings us to that forgiveness that we have in Him. I knew a guy who was a police officer. And because of that, he dealt with death. He was in a big city. And he goes, death really bothered him a lot. And so his solution was he got these videos. At the time, they were called Faces of Death. And in here was videos of just people killing themselves. Very graphic videos. And he goes, I watched them over and over and over again. I said, why are you doing that? He goes, because it bothers me and I want to build up that callousness. I said, how's it working? He goes, what I'm finding is I don't care as much anymore. I don't see the people I arrest as people anymore. He goes, it makes it easier to do my job. And I looked at him, I said, you know what? I wouldn't want to live that way. I don't want to have a callous heart. Lord, take my conscience. Make it sensitive. Make it sensitive. Because what I found is, as I've gotten older, I've gotten kind of cynical. I've seen a lot of people do a lot of bad things. And I've gotten cynical. Sometimes I expect to be hurt. You know, being a pastor over several kind of years, we've had a lot of people kind of kick us. And I've known a lot of pastors who've gotten real cynical in ministry, and I don't want to be that way. Lord, give me a sensitivity. And in that, Lord, help me to carry that out. Right? All these things are things that are inside and need to be pouring out on the outside. The last thing, 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. And this ends the last of the chapter. It says, now he who keeps the commandments abides in him, and he abides in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, and by the Spirit whom he has given us. And folks, we're not alone in this. We are given the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus says, look, it's good that I go away, that the Helper, the Comforter, would come. That when we accept Christ as our Savior, we have the Holy Spirit in us. And folks, we should be so filled with the Holy Spirit that He is in control. The Bible tells us not to grieve the Spirit. But just like our conscience, the Holy Spirit is in us, and He will prod our hearts. And we can say no, 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 and eventually we don't hear that voice anymore. But we want to be Spirit-led. Lord, You take control of my life. That in here, Lord, that I am so sensitive that I hear Your voice. I feel Your prodding. That in here I can be obedient. Romans chapter 8 says, "The Spirit Himself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." You know, I know a gentleman, and every time we're together, we end up talking about being saved. And he goes, "You know, I said a prayer as a kid, and I'm okay." And he admits that in his life, he talks about all the things that he has done. And all the things he's doing, the lifestyle he's doing is so against what the Bible talks about. And I know the guy pretty well, and I asked him, I said, don't you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life? You know, there's been time in my life when I rebelled. I was a backslidden Christian. And I was miserable. I always say there's nothing more miserable than a backslidden Christian, because you have the Holy Spirit that's telling you what's right and you ignore it. But it's always there, right? The Holy Spirit just doesn't want to let you go. And you resist that. The Holy Spirit kind of talks to the Apostle Paul when he called him in his life. He said, "Look, it's hard for you to kick against the goads." It was hard for him to go against the reins, right? The Holy Spirit's pulling one way and we're pulling the other. But you feel that tug, you feel that wrestle in your life. And I asked him, "Don't you feel that in your life?" He's like, "No." He goes, "I don't feel that at all. I have no regrets. I have nothing. I'm happy with what I'm doing." And I know the guy, and it's like, well, because he's the kind of guy that even if he felt it, he wouldn't tell you, right? Let me tell you, I don't know if he's saved or not. Now, I'm glad it's not my job to tell. But I asked him, I said, "How can you say you're a Christian when the Holy Spirit isn't in you and you don't feel that tug? You don't hear that voice anymore." So we're told in Romans that His Spirit, how do I know I'm saved? Because I know His Spirit lives in me. Right? And here I should be so filled with the Holy Spirit that He pours out, that He is in control, that I'm Spirit-led. And in this, I have victories in my life, not through my strength, but through His. So in here, as John wraps up this chapter, he tells us these three areas in our lives. Three things that are internal that should be so built up that they pour over, like bread with too much yeast. I should be so filled with His love that I can't help but loving everyone else. You should just see it in our lives. That in here, that our conscience should be so sensitive and so in line with God's Word that it leads my actions in what I do. And lastly, the last thing we have inside of us is the Holy Spirit. That I should be so in tune with Him, or strive to be in tune with Him, that He leads me and guides me and directs me. That it impacts what I do and what I say and where I go, who I hang out with, all these aspects of our lives. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your Word. Lord, we can't say that we're a Christian, but it's all inside of us. No, Lord, it needs to pour out. Lord, it needs to shine. Lord, You said no one takes a candle and hides it under a basket, Lord. But Lord, let our light so shine. Lord, help me to love, not just in word, but in deed. Help me to show my love. Lead me by Your Spirit, Lord, in all things. Lord, we ask this in Your name. Amen.